Amen. Please open your Bibles, your phones, your tablets in Philippians chapter 4, and we read from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always, actually. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Dear Paul, you don't know me, but I'm a member of the church in Philippi. Thanks for your letter, which I loved. Great stuff. But to be honest, there was a bit towards the end that just doesn't seem realistic. You say, rejoice in the Lord always. I get it. Rejoice. David rejoiced and danced, although you do not want to see me dance. I know David sang and made a joyful noise. Now, if there's one thing I've never been accused of in my life, it's of making a joyful noise. But then you say it again. In fact, you say it again. Rejoice. But isn't this like telling someone to cheer up? And if there's one thing guaranteed to make me not cheer up, it's being told by some cheerful person to cheer up. You say that we should let our gentleness be evident to all. But this rather assumes there was some gentleness to begin with. I'm not that gentle, moderate, or reasonable. I crash around the kitchen, the garage, my office, and the loft because I can't find anything. Nothing is ever where I put it, and on the rare occasion when I can remember where I put it, and when I find it, I see there's been a moth or a rat, or I find a moth-eaten rat, and I don't know which recycling bin to put it in. I'm not very gentle when I find someone's put an empty bottle of milk back in the fridge, or left a cereal bowl in the sink with a tiny amount of water in the bottom so that it soaks, and the shreddies are now literally welded to the ceramic. And even the dishwasher won't get that off. In fact, it'll just chemically join it to the bowl in some way permanently. And I'm not very gentle when I iron my shirts for work and the iron decides to spit its brownest liquid and its chalkiest lumps on my best, most expensive shirt. You say the Lord is near. He doesn't feel very near when I look at my in tray of admin that piles up with bills, bank statements, confusing documents from the Inland Revenue, where I literally cannot tell if I owe them 600 quid or they owe me. And there's that constant feeling that there's an invoice I've not paid, a form I've filled in wrong, a vital receipt I've thrown away, and that one extended warranty that I actually should have bought. And then there are the constant phone calls from someone pretending to be BT Internet, telling me I have a problem with my BT Internet, even though I don't have BT Internet. So every time the phone rings, I think it's going to be a scam. So when you tell us not to be anxious about anything, you need to know that I spend my life checking my phone, not believing half of what I see on it, and trying to keep up with events so that I'm well informed, even though I have nothing but contempt for the people in the events I'm trying to keep up with. Half the time I want to chuck my stupid phone in the river, and the other half of the time I'm worried I'm going to lose it. You say that in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we should present our requests to God. When are these prayers and requests going to happen? I'm already up at dawn sorting the kids out, sick with worry about what they may be presented with out in the world or on the internet, or whether preventing them having a phone is going to get them bullied and scar them for life because they feel left out, or whether the phone is opening a window on a 24/7 bullying nightmare horror show with snarky Snapchat messages in the middle of the night, interspersed with TikTok videos of people dancing. Maybe if I danced on TikTok, people would be so horrified they would go off the platform altogether and stop looking. And you cap it all by saying that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will apparently guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. I'm exhausted. When I crawl into bed, I can't even sleep because I worry about, well, all of the above. Oh, and I need to buy some milk. Paul, if you're coming to Philippi, can you pick up some milk? Yours sincerely, some bloke from Philippi. Thank you.
Well, good evening, and thank you, Jam, very much indeed. I've got a tip for your iron, and that is to fill it up with water from Keswick. That's what we do, because we live in a hard water area, and take a bottle back when we come back. Well, good evening. It's good to be together, and the verse which we have in front of us, in the middle of the passage, is, "Do not be anxious about anything." It was some months ago that James, who's in charge here at Keswick, asked me if I could speak on this passage, and I confess I have been worrying about it ever since. I've been worrying because I've been thinking, would I be hypocritical to be speaking on this verse? I think by nature I'm probably a bit of a worrier, and certainly the last couple of years in ministry have given me, and probably plenty of other pastors up and down the country, plenty to worry about. But I know that I'm not alone. Some of you have traveled here carrying heavy burdens of worry, family worries, health worries, financial worries, relationship worries, all sorts of worries. And you say, well, what is this peace of God? Yes, it does pass my understanding. But I'm so glad that James asked me to speak on this, because it's caused me to think about this passage and to see what Paul really is saying. And it's been such a help to me, and I pray this evening that these verses will be a help to you as well. We need to think, I think, first of all, about why it is that the Apostle Paul actually wrote these words. Because he wasn't just writing something in abstract. It's the kind of verse that we love to have, perhaps out of its original context. But actually, it was part of a real letter from this official spokesman of early Christianity, the Apostle Paul, to these people who'd become Christians in this church in Philippi, who were very dear to his heart. And the letter's full of content about a whole variety of things. And yet he comes to this point where he says, don't be anxious about anything. Why would he have wanted to say that? It's always helpful, isn't it, to read a verse in its context. And surely part of the answer is that when you read the rest of the letter, you find out that the Philippians had a great deal to worry about. There were difficult relationships in their fellowship. You can see that in the letter. There was opposition from the outside that was quite scary. Very strangely, there were people who were preaching Christ, which is a great thing to do, but out of a motive of envy and rivalry. False teachers were threatening this little church with wrong messages, distortions about Jesus. And then to cap it all, Paul, who was their special friend, as I say, the one who brought them the gospel in the first place, who was clearly very close to them, was in prison. Hundreds of miles away. And that raised lots of questions in their mind. Was God really in control? And so on. What was happening with God's most effective spokesman being locked up like that? So if you'd been a member of the Philippian church and you'd come to Keswick Convention, you'd have come burdened with all this stuff. And in fact, while the speaker was speaking in the main tent, your mind might have been flitting back all the time to what was preoccupying and worrying you. And there were real problems. And when Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, he's not saying, don't take these things seriously. Actually, if you have a look, if you've got the Bible open at chapter 3, verse 2, the false teaching, what he says is literally in the Greek, watch out for those dogs, watch out for those evildoers, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. Strong words for people who are bringing false teaching about Jesus. But three times he has to say, watch out. In other words, here's something you should be worrying about. So he's not saying, minimize your concerns. What he's actually talking about is over-anxiety, fretfulness, panic, or whatever the right word is for something that's just the next level down from panic, a preoccupying fretfulness. Yes, the problems facing this church were real, but Paul also knew, as he picked up his pen to write, that over-fretfulness, over-anxiety could make the problems worse, which is exactly what over-anxiety can do. Interestingly, there's the two women named in chapter 4, verse 2. This must have been really a red-faced moment when this letter was read out in the church, because he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Can you imagine being in Philippi when that part of the letter was read out, or your Euodia and Syntyche, and he's calling them out for their disagreement with each other? Very painful. Now, it's possible that the disagreement was because of an attitude of pride in their hearts. You know, maybe Euodia had always run the music rota and Syntyche wanted to take over, and Euodia saying, no, I've done this for 37 years, there's no way I'm going to give it to you. Which is why he has to say, well, have this mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus, looking to the not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it might have been something like that. But it might also have been an over-worry. I don't know whether it's Euodia or Syntyche, who was a really anxious person, and perhaps as a result of that, an over-controlling person, because they were so fretful. We all know how over-anxiety can get into the life of a church. It might be that panicky email that comes around and causes everybody to fret and feathers to fly everywhere, and it can cause relational difficulties, and Paul knew that. So he's got a serious purpose in saying this. Also, we know from chapter 1, verse 27, that Paul was concerned that the Philippians would keep on standing firm and getting the gospel out to a world which was giving them some heat and opposition. He says this, chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So we don't know why elements of the local population were opposing the Philippian Christians, but we know that it was something which could frighten them. And of course, if you are over-anxious, you'll be more vulnerable to that. How would you respond if something that was said in your church became controversial in the local area, perhaps because the Christian teaching differs so much from the world around us? Perhaps your pastor said something on a Sunday or on a blog or something like that, and there's a social media storm. We're tempted to panic, aren't we? And again, over-anxiety can cause us not to conduct ourselves in a way that is courageous and calm and sensible. I was just chatting to Andy, who was up here earlier, talking about mission. He used to work in Afghanistan on mission there, and he said it was always dangerous. Now, if you're in a situation like that, wanting to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus in a place of great gospel need, it's going to be a great help to you not to be over-anxious, isn't it? Or you're not going to get the work done. So there are lots of reasons we begin to see why this is more than just a nice verse. It's a vital verse. It's vital for the health and well-being, the unity and the gospel purpose of this little church in Philippi. So that's Paul's purpose. Well then, what is his prescription? This is the bit we all want to know. How, Paul, can we be less over-anxious, less worried, less concerned in the wrong kind of way? Now, when I call this Paul's prescription, I don't want to sound glib. I know that in this room there'll be some of you who struggle in a medical kind of way with a mental health aspect of with over-anxiety as a kind of mental health thing. And I'm not trying to say that anything here means you shouldn't be speaking to your doctor and so on about that. But everything that Paul does say here is helpful for all of us as we face this issue of anxiety. The whole section, starting in verse 4, leads up to this wonderful promise about the peace of God guarding us. So let's just walk through it and see what Paul's prescription for anxiety actually is. He starts by saying in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we'd been nodding off at that point, he says, I will say it again, rejoice. In fact, he said this before in the letter. He said it chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't just mean put a smile on your face and pretend to be happy. It's rejoice in the Lord. In other words, call to mind God's character consciously. Think about it and then enjoy that. You know, in the Bible it says that God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. In fact, many times in the Psalms, God is described as our refuge. Imagine it's a stormy day and you seek refuge in a cave as a place that is dry, and you get into this cave. Now, if God is a refuge, what would be written on the walls of his cave? What would be graffitied on there? I was thinking about that. Think of some of the words you might see. You might see the word power. He is, after all, the one who's created the heavens and the earth. So as Jeremiah says, nothing is too hard for you. And then you look at another part of the cave, and there is graffitied the word love. And you think of the cross. God demonstrates, present tense, today, his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we look at the ceiling, and we see much longer graffiti with the big long word faithfulness. And we think about the fact that, as the Bible witnesses, none of God's promises ever fail. Or as we read in Lamentations, great is your faithfulness. And then on another bit of the cave, there's another little room for a bit of graffiti that says grace. You think, well, I don't deserve to be here. I have a friendship with this God. How can he do anything for me? Yes, he deals with rascals, as we've been hearing in the morning, like Jacob and like us. And then another long word, his providence. The fact that he works out his purposes for us in all things. God works to the good in all things for those who love him and according to his purpose. You see, rejoicing in the Lord is calling to mind the wonderful and amazing character of God, dwelling in that and rejoicing in it. See, when we're in our problems, it's so easy to lose sight of these things and lose sight of the big picture. I wonder how it was for you packing to come here to Keswick for the week. I'm afraid my experience, that I am the J.I. Packer of our family, but my job was always to pack up the car. And I can recall many occasions when I had to say, do you absolutely have to bring that? And you can actually get quite wound up. And I have to step back and think, no, this is going to be fantastic. I'm going on a wonderful holiday to the lake. It's going to be a great week. It's so easy just to get caught up in the little minutiae and the irritating things and lose sight of the big picture of the wonderful character of our God. Rejoicing in the Lord is preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself consciously of who he is and all his goodness. Actually, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul lived up to that. We know that, actually, from his experience in, of all places, Philippi. In Acts 16, we read how he reached that city with the gospel. And eventually, he and his pal Silas ran into terrible trouble with a false accusation. And they were flogged and thrown into prison. Fascinatingly, what do we find them doing at midnight, apart from asking for some ibuprofens? They are singing hymns. They're praying and singing hymns to God. And it says, and Luke tells us, all the other prisoners were listening. Can you imagine them there? There's Paul sitting here next to Silas, and they're chained up. And how are you, mate? Oh, my back, it's never been sorer. This has been a terrible turn of events, hasn't it? Yeah, but just remember the faithfulness of God. Why don't we have a song? Well, what should we sing? Well, how about, oh, I know that, great is thy faithfulness. That's a cracker, isn't it? And they start off, I'm not going to sing it to you now. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And then he says, well, that was pretty good. What else do we know that's going to apply to this situation? Oh, I've got a great verse from another hymn. Try this. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Can you imagine what an encouragement it would be? What an encouragement. We know what an encouragement it is to sing that. Oh, give us another one. So by this time, they're really on a roll. They haven't got Spotify. They're just having to do it a cappella. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. And away they go, you see, singing this stuff to one another. The other prisoners are listening. One of them says to the other, can't we have something slightly more up to date? And then somebody says, well, what about 10,000 reasons? So that keeps them going for the rest of the time until, of course, the angel leads them out of the jail. That's rejoicing in the Lord, isn't it? Have you ever thought we don't need to wait for church or Keswick Convention to sing? You can sing in the kitchen or in the car. It's a great thing to do, especially to remind ourselves of the God and Saviour we have. So that's the first thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And sometimes in the most difficult circumstances. Then Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, when he says the Lord is near, he might be talking about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's more likely in the context of this letter to the Philippians that what he's actually talking about is, in a sense, the physical proximity of the Lord Jesus. He's with them. Paul may be absent. He's far away in a Roman jail. But the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is still with that little church in Philippi. Things may look bleak for them, but the Lord is with them, and he'll see to it that they persevere until the last day. He stands close to them. He's not left you. Rachel, my wife, was telling me that when she was very small, occasionally she would creep down the stairs at night just to check there wasn't a burglar or a witch. And then suddenly she'd stop and think, there's no need to worry about that because Mum and Dad are asleep upstairs. They're nearby. All is safe. And so she was. And of course, knowing that the Lord is near is going to help us to be gentle. See, often we're not gentle because we're over-anxious. I remember once going to a home group meeting in a church I served many years ago, and at the beginning of the meeting, the leader went round the room, how's everybody feeling tonight? And all I can remember is this one lady who said, I'm feeling so tense, I could snap. The rest of us were walking on eggshells for the rest of the evening. And actually, it's when we feel alone and anxious that we can be much snappier and harsher sometimes and more controlling with other people. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the apostle says, because the Lord is near. He's with us. He's promised to be with his people, hasn't he? Remember that wonderful promise at the end of the Great Commission, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And then we come to the most famous bit. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, present your requests to God. Notice how that verse works. Neither half goes on its own. It's not just do not be anxious about anything, as if we can sort of sit there like the Buddha in a state of sort of mindfulness, chilled outness. He's not talking about some psychological technique that we can adopt just to calm ourselves down. No, he's saying don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Or as many other verses in the Bible put it, let me give you two. Psalm 62, pour out your heart to him. Or 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have and to own the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible, because it means that we're not just reading good advice from the Apostle Paul here, we're actually reading through Paul the very words of God. And that means that these words are an invitation to you and to me from the living God to come to him with today's and tomorrow's problems and to lay them all out before him. in everything, he says, in every situation. There is nothing that we can't pray about. Nothing that's too small, nothing that's too big, nothing that appears to be too mundane, nothing that appears to be too not to do with church or anything like that. We can bring all of our problems to God by prayer and petition in prayer. And we bring them to him and we lay them at his feet, the God who is faithful and sovereign and gracious and loving and powerful and providential. Well, you say, of course, I get that. But I wonder if you're like me and the constant temptation is to hit other buttons first. Let's just try and solve this straight away. But actually, how important it is to take things, if we can, to the Lord in prayer. I found it a good practice to look at the list of tasks for the day at the beginning of the day and just pray through those and ask God in anticipation for those to bless that person that I'm meeting with or this task that seems so difficult and so on. I wonder if you do that. All of these things need time. Perhaps part of our problem with stress is that we just overload our time too much to be able to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And I know John T. mentioned it last night, and I thought about this before I'd even heard his talk, so I'm going to say it to you anyway, and so you've now heard it twice. I want to put in a word for the church prayer meeting, if you're a member of a living church, because these words are addressed corporately to a church. They're addressed to a church together at Philippi. Over the years, once or twice, I've come across individuals in church life many years ago who were agitating kind of characters, restless spirits, really, often firing emails or letters or this, that, and the other. And interestingly, they were never regulars at the church prayer meeting. And I wonder what that said about their own prayer life and whether in the first instance they learned to bring things to the Savior in prayer and unburden themselves to him first. It's as simple as that. Turn our concerns over to the Lord in prayer. And if we feel so confused and het up and life is such a struggle, well, then the thing to do is perhaps just to write them out in a little list and go through them and pray for them that way. Notice that he says, and it's so easy to miss this, right in the middle of this verse, with thanksgiving. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Even with big problems, call to mind as you pray the way that God has answered prayer in the past and his present provision for us. It is such an encouragement. It is, of course, only right that we should thank God and be thankful people. But even in the midst of tough situations, there is always much to be thankful for. And it will really help us because it will remind us how God has answered prayer before. It reminds us of many things which will encourage us to remember that he is, in fact, looking after us. The thankful person should be the less anxious person because we have got a better grasp of the way that God has watched over us. Do you know the Ebenezer principle? It's a great principle to adopt in the Christian life. Ebenezer was the name of a stone put up by the prophet Samuel. You can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 7, just after a mighty victory that the Israelites had over the Philistines. The Israelites were in a terrible pickle, but God sent a thunderstorm which put the Philistines into panic, and Israel won the battle. And after that, Samuel was determined to commemorate the event. So he built this, put this great big stone up, and the point was that everybody who walked past that would see it. And the motto was, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." We look back in our lives to the Lord's past deliverances and answers to prayer and the ways that he's blessed us, stretching not only in our lives, but right back to the cross at Calvary. And from that, we take courage for the future. We look ahead. The future is uncertain and foggy. Because so much of life is like sitting in a railway train in the backwards facing seats. You can see what's happened. You can't see what's coming ahead. But we take courage from the way that God has blessed us in the past. That is a great function of thankfulness for us in our prayer lives. Again, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So there we are. We've seen why Paul has a practical purpose in talking about anxiety in Philippi. We've seen his prescription, which is rejoice, pray, remember the Lord is near, be thankful. But then comes this wonderful promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is this peace of God? Well, one book I found very helpful defined it this way. It is the peace which God himself has. That is, the serenity in which he lives. Those of us who are here at week one this year had a talk from David Gibson. It's online about the calming of the storm. And he made the point about the Lord Jesus himself being able to sleep in the boat, even in such a difficult situation, as if to show us the pattern of perfect trust. And David said, we can put our heads on the pillow at night, trusting in the sovereign God. And it's as if God says to us, as our eyes shut and we fall asleep, you can rest now. Because I've got this. I'm looking after you. That's the peace of God. But what does Paul mean when he says it transcends all understanding? I think what he means is that unlike normal feelings of peace in life without reference to God, it's not directly tied to outcomes. If you don't know the living God, you'll only find peace when there's a solution to the problem. Of course, the solution to the problem can be a moment of great rejoicing and peace and relief. But I think what Paul is talking about here is a peace that comes simply from handing it over to God, even when you don't yet have sight of the answer to the prayers. Of course, God is mighty and wonderful and powerful to answer prayer. But at the time that we pray the prayers, we haven't yet seen the answer, and yet still we can know that peace, because we know the one into whose hands we're putting it. He's faithful, he's loving, he's sovereign, he's providential, and all the rest of it. On the evening of the 15th of October, 1555, Nicholas Ridley, who'd been Bishop of Rochester, sat down for his final evening meal because he'd been told the next day he was to be burnt at the stake. I read that Nicholas Ridley washed his beard and sat down to supper as merry as ever he was. When he rose from the table, his brother-in-law offered to spend the night with him. That's a decent offer, isn't it? No, no, said Ridley. That you shall not, for I mind, God willing, to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did in my life. I'm just processing that. So the brother-in-law, who's a kind man, says, you're about to be burnt at the stake as a Christian martyr tomorrow. I think, wouldn't you like somebody to sit up with you during the night just to keep you company? He says, no, I want a decent night's sleep. Isn't that amazing? It does sort of slightly pass understanding. But I thought about that, and I thought, well, presumably what had happened was that over many years, Nicholas Ridley had learnt to walk with Jesus, to cast his cares on him, and to trust him. That was the secret of his great gospel courage, standing for the truth of Christ, when he was told that if he did stand for that truth, he would be executed. He knew that peace. And Paul says that this peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a military word. It was used of soldiers on a garrison. It'll keep us, it'll stop us from over-fretfulness. No doubt protecting individuals, but also in Paul's mind, protecting the whole Philippian church from that kind of fractious disunity that can come from over-anxiety, or the draining of courage, or loss of mission emphasis, and all the other things that can come as a result of over-anxiety. So then here is Paul's wonderful prescription. Just want to say one last thing. It may be that you say, well, but still, I've got this problem and I wake up in the middle of the night and I do pray about it. I pray and I pray and I pray about it. I want to say that these verses come to us from God as a package. Have you thought about leaving the prayer about it, if you've already given that to God, but spending a moment while your head's on the pillow, rejoicing in the Lord, calling to mind his character, remembering that he's near, and calling to mind past mercies so that you're thankful as a person. It comes as a whole package together. I commend that to you. And it is vital that we do seek to drink deeply of Paul's prescription. It was more than just a nice thing for him to say, because there will always be problems, there will always be concerns, there will always be worries. Sometimes they come in great storms, sometimes in dribs and drabs, but they'll always be there until you and I reach glory. Problems which can be difficult for us and difficult for our churches, but problems which the Lord himself, here in these verses, addressing his invitation to us, invites us to bring to him, knowing that he's listening and caring and in control. Shall we pray now? Lord God, we acknowledge our frailty and our tendency to be over-anxious, and we have so much to be anxious about. But thank you that in your word you give us such a wonderful prescription. Please help us to take it, to drink deep of it, to rejoice, to remember that you are near, to be prayerful, turning everything over to you in prayer, and to be thankful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.